We're in Revelation 9, and we're going to finish 9 this morning. We're going to be reading through a big part of it and working our way through a big part of it. Good way to understand prophecy, especially from the perspective of Revelation. Prophecy is like Revelation is like a landing strip, flights of prophecy, if you will, that originate from many, many origins. Exodus, Genesis. We've been to many of these places just in the time that you've been here this winter. Joshua, Samuel, Psalms, Ruth, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Zechariah, all these places of origin, and you have these prophetic utterances that are given and spoken of times that are yet to be, even today yet to be, but they're spoken way back even a thousand years or more prior to the coming of Christ. And these flights are originating and are hanging in the air, but they're coming to land in the landing strip called Revelation. Revelation is a good way to understand Revelation. Revelation is a landing strip. It's the spot. And the thing about interpreting Revelation is you kind of have to be an air traffic controller. And this one lands here, and this one lands here, and this one lands in this order, this one falls here. And so that's kind of the way it works. And so that makes Revelation not so easy. Another thing that makes it not so easy, it's sort of like God wrote the end time prophecies on a large board. And all the things that he would do and all the order and all the detail and all the things, and then he took a jigsaw and cut them up into little bitty pieces and he scattered them throughout the text of the Bible, Old and New Testament. And the challenge, I guess, of end-time prophecy is puzzle, working the puzzle, put them all back together, making them fit. They do fit. They do work out. They do explain each other and they do lock together and they present an entire picture. But getting that to work takes time. It takes desire and it takes willingness. And I'm telling you, though, if I can understand it, which I my theology changes almost every day. Now, we'll say that. Everybody says, oh, you got good theology. I say, yeah. I did last week, too, but I changed some things from last week because I'm constantly learning. And that's, we never arrive. None of us ever do. But if I, in average intelligence, can understand it, you can, too. Remember, it's communicated by the Spirit. It's not a matter of, I can educate, we can educate, but it's a matter of the Spirit of God communicating it to you, and it's a matter of the heart that says, God, this is written for me to understand. I can understand this because you say that I can, and so lead me. You've got to give him time, and he will definitely work out that way. Well, of course, as we saw last time, this is certainly a place where we're having flights originating, and especially with regards to this locust invasion that we saw here in chapter 9. We saw it foreshadowed in the plague of the locusts in Exodus, and we saw it predicted outright in the book of Joel. And these two descriptive areas tell us, kind of give us some understanding of what's taking place here. This locust invasion, this demonic locust invasion that is predicted here, I realized this past week, that I really knew very little about locusts. There's a lot of things that are spoken of in the Scriptures, agriculturally, culturally, that we don't understand as Westerners. We don't understand because we're not from the Middle East. We don't understand because we don't have an Eastern mindset, which is the biblical Israeli was much more akin to a Chinese person than he was to a Greek-thinking mind or a Roman-thinking mind, which is the way we are. Very, very different than we are. They take their shoes off outside and then walk in their house with shoes on. Now, not today, they're Western people. But in this day, the biblical day, to walk in their house with shoes on is me walking into my house and getting with my shoes on top of your table. Very clean place. I ate on the floor. I had no chairs, just very, very much like Chinese or very much Eastern culture. And so there's many things that we have to understand. One of the things for me that I need to understand is this whole issue of locusts. Never experienced locusts. I know what grasshoppers are. I know what winged grasshoppers are. But locust is a different phenomenon. Locust is a bug, grasshopper, about 2 inches long, has wings. And I know wherever you're from, you say, we had some of those. But it's not the type of bug that it is. It's what it does. What it does is there's certain locusts, or the locusts in general across the world, they morph into a different creature, basically. When there's an overcrowding of them, when they are they get stimulated because of contact with other locusts, and as a result, that two things happen to them. One, they increase their feeding, and two, they increase their breeding. And so they're breeding and feeding the whole time, and so they just explode in this enormous number. And they're not just the grasshopper that you would flush in your yard and they fly 20 or 30 feet. These grasshoppers, when they morph, can fly into the jet stream and can cover 300 miles in a night. One day there's no locust, the next day you're eaten to the ground. And so these things are not, we've not experienced them here. And the reason why I can say that with certainty, because we don't have a, we live in a continent, the only continent on the planet that does not have a locust species. We used to. They were eradicated around the turn of the 20th century. In fact, we had locusts here in the United States and North America on the proportions unlike anything anywhere else. We hold the record, United States does, North America does, of the largest locust swarm ever. Happened in 1875. It covered portions of Missouri, Kansas, Nebraska, and Colorado. Single swarm reported in 1875 by different locales and people in between. If any of you are from that area, they would have been you've been completely covered by locusts. Get this, a total number, 198,000 square miles were covered, which is bigger than California, single swarm. Numbering locusts consist of, they estimated 12.5 trillion of these bugs, estimated weight of these bugs, 27.5 million tons. They wiped it all out. And by the way, just so you know how big this is, the greatest concentration of animals ever recorded on planet Earth, according to the Guinness Book of World Records, was that locust swarm in 1875, of anywhere. So we always think of locust swarms, we think about the Middle East, the biblical times. Well, we just were born later, because I'm telling you, our ancestors would tell you, no, you've never seen anything like what we saw in 1875, because it was a mess. Well, these incredible locust swarm, I'll just give you a picture of something. Here's a 2004 picture of North Africa. I'm not sure if this was Egypt or Tunisia or Algeria or Libya or Morocco, because this locust swarm covered the whole north part of Africa. And the picture has been enhanced. I lightened it quite a bit just so you could see, but you notice these cars have their lights on. The ones in the front, you can see their taillights here and the headlights here, because it's dark. They've darkened the sky. And they're just everywhere. How many of you ladies, you ever had a bug fly into your hair, ladies? Do you like that? A big cockroach or something, isn't that nice? Imagine what that's like. I mean, you don't go outside if you're bothered by bugs. These things are everywhere. They're piled feet high, dead in the streets everywhere you go. Now, this is 2004. The bug, if you will, if we could say that, this demonic bug infestation that's taking place here in chapter 9 is not going to be a localized thing. It's not going to be North Africa. It's not going to be central United States. It's going to be global. They're going to be this thick, worldwide, all continents, North, South America, Europe, Asia, Australia, everywhere. There's going to be this thick infestation of these demonic locusts, and they're not coming for green stuff. They're coming for people like you and I. Let's read here what it says here in verses 3 through 6 of chapter 9. And out of the smoke that this abyss is opened, and out of the smoke descend this incredible horde, which, by the way, is the picture of what would happen. If you read in the book of Exodus, it says the wind came up for the whole day out of the east and through the night, and the next day the locusts descended upon Egypt, if you'll read it there. And that's the way they get caught up in the lower parts of the jet stream, and then they descend when they spot something that looks good. They descend, and that's exactly the kind of thing that's taking place here. It's being spoken of here in chapter 9. And they were told that they should not hurt, or we didn't read it all, and they had the power given to them as the scorpions of the earth have power. And they were told that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only the men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not permitted to kill anyone, but to torment for 5 months. By the way, that is the lifespan of a locust, 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings a man. And in those days, men will seek death and will not find it. And they will long to die, and death flees from them. And no idea what that means, truly. Possibly, some people say, well, people are just going to be supernaturally unable to die. That's a possible interpretation. I'm not sure. Another interpretation, my personal interpretation, which you can take it or leave it, whatever you want to do. I've been so sick, or I've been so hurt, playing football or doing something stupid, that I thought, you know, on the one hand, you think you're going to die. And then on the other hand, you're afraid that you won't die. You'll just keep living like that. You know, you'll be so sick and so in pain. I know many of you have been in that kind of thing, been so sick with flu or whatever, afraid you won't die. You'll just live like that forever. And maybe that's the situation. They're hoping, you know, maybe tomorrow I will die. I'm in so much pain. I'm in so much agony that maybe tomorrow the relief will come. Maybe tonight I will die. But in fact, they don't. And they go for 5 months. Now, that's a long time to be sick. But that's exactly what these things are inflicting. Horrible illness, very extreme pain. And then it goes on here in verse 7 and begins to describe their appearance. Here's a close-up view, though, of the desert locust, the picture that I showed you before. This, open his eyes so that he may see. And it goes like this. Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, I pray, open his eyes, his servant's eyes, that he may see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw and beheld the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire. These are good angels. They're coming on the rescue of Elijah and his servant. They're coming to defeat this Syrian army who's surrounded to come to get them. Here we have in the Revelation chapter 9, similar, right, sort of, color and everything, similar, look like fire, but they're not good. And they're here to kill. And they're here to destroy, and there's absolutely nothing that can stop them. Notice it's ramped up. We had an invasion of locusts, right? But they're not able to kill. These kill one-third of the remainder. One-third of all the things that are going to take place there. And by the way, also, the number 200 million is an astronomical number when it comes to battle. It's just difficult to believe. An example, we had Gulf Storm back in the beginning of the 1990s, right? How many people were involved militarily on both sides in all that conflict? All the Iraqi army, Americans, the British, the whoever else, the Arab conglomerate that was with us. Total number of military, 1 million. That's a big battle. Lots of lives lost. Lots of machinery, lots of stuff blown up. Very incredible thing. 1 million involved. 200 million, guys? Let me just say this very clearly. Some people say, look at this 200 million, and say, well, it's not, it's symbolic, you know, 200 million. I say, well, then four up there, the four angels must also be symbolic. Oh, no, four. It's four angels. That's what it is. So I have the right to say, when it's a small number, that it's okay, that that's a good number. But when it's a big number, I have to say it's not. What gives me the right? Either they're all symbolic or they're all not. Here's what we're doing. When we come across the place of the Scriptures where it's difficult for us to understand, our imagination can't take it over, then what do? We write it off. Because what's the determining factor of revelation, the determining factor of God's teaching, whatever that's true or not? My imagination? Listen, that's not the way the Bible is intended to be handled. It is not your imagination or your intellect that determines what is and what is not in the Bible. This is the Word of God. Let it say what it says. You don't have to like it. It's not to like. You don't have to agree with it. I don't believe it. Say it. Just say that. That's okay. That's an honest position. It's honest to say I believe it, and it's honest to say I don't believe it, but it's dishonest to say it doesn't say what it does say. That is a position that I can't stand. Bothers me. Ought to bother you. That is the way a lot of pulpits and a lot of churches are handling the Bible, and it's messed up, guys. Let the Bible say what it says. Don't like it. Don't believe it, but let it speak. The Bible is the Word of God. It's not for you to decide what is and what isn't. Not for us. Certainly not. The most amazing thing of this whole story, whole chapter 9, to me, is what it says in verses 20 and 21. The culmination of it all is the results. And the results are amazing. Notice what it says there. After all this death, mayhem, horrific events, says in verse 20, and the rest of mankind, the two-thirds that live, who were not killed by the plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, so as not to worship demons and the idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. It's the epitome of codependency here. The epitome. You got these creatures that are murdering them, and what are they doing? Worshiping them, protecting them, refusing to turn their back on them. Refusing to cry out for help, would rather die with the demons dealing out the death, than they would to turn to God. It's incredibly sick. Unimaginably sick, the kind of things, the way people are going to be at this time. And see, and then notice the vice of the day. The vices of the day are very similar to ours, verse 21. And they did not repent of their murders. We got idolatry now, murders, nor their sorceries, nor their immoralities, nor their thefts. Words are interesting here. First of all, idolatry, worship of demons. They're, again, codependency on an order beyond imagination. Murders, human life is cheap. Sorceries, you know what the word there in the Greek is? Interesting word, pharmakia. It's where we get our word pharmacy from. You know why? You know why? Sorceries, why do they interpret it that way? Because there was no separation in this culture between drug abuse and the dealing with demons. No separation. None whatsoever. And I know in our culture today, the person, average person out there who is strung out on drugs is not dealing with demons. But let me say this to you. Yeah, they are. They don't intentionally do it. And by the way, the demons don't care. Either you can give them permission or you can not give them permission. But either way, they're involved in your life. If you're putting yourself in a position where you're inebriated by some chemical, alcohol or drugs, whatever, to the extent where you're losing control, I'm telling you, there's things out there that will take control. And they will do stuff with you. Like, I don't know if y'all are redneck enough to remember the song Jose Cuervo. The woman sings about she drank Jose Cuervo until she lost it. And then she sings to Jose Cuervo and says, "Did I dance on the bar? Did I break out the lights? Because people, when they get to that place, they cease to know what they do anymore. I had friends that would come home from a weekend and say, "I don't know what we did this weekend, but it was fun." I was just thinking, it couldn't have been. You got to be plastered to enjoy it. You're opening yourself up, listen, to the spirit world in a way that you don't want to be open. Pharmakia, sorceries, or immoralities, it says, thefts, people are little more than animals this time. Interesting that the remainder, the two-thirds that remain, are still this way. Well, the most interesting thing is that not that they didn't repent, that's amazing to me, but the most amazing thing is that they could have. They could have, guys. See, as best I can tell, the two-thirds that remain are just as wicked as the one-third that died. So why didn't God kill them? Good question. They had it coming. Living like that. God's going to judge anybody. He should have judged them, so why'd he back off? Because that's the way our God is, guys. And God is not a God who wants to wipe everybody out. He'd already done it. He would have already quit messing with us a long time ago. Our God is a God who loves, who wants to hold the door open as long as possible for a person, even as horrible as these people are, that there's a chance that they might repent, that they might turn to Him. Our God does not throw a party when a person gets what he actually deserves. But He does throw a party when a person who, though he deserves something, because of repentance, gets something completely different, something that God, in fact, bought for him through a cross 2,000 years ago. That, the Bible says, our God throws a party over. He loves it when a sinner repents. When a sinner comes to Him to be rescued, when a sinner turns from these things and cries out to Him for help, He loves that. Why? Because He gets to save them. He gets to rescue them. He gets to deliver them from the stuff that they so richly deserve. That is our God. That's the way He wants us to be. You know, the people that are in our penitentiaries today on death row and stuff like that, you know what's amazing to me is that they're still alive. I'm not talking about what our governor says or our legal system says, that God hasn't mashed them. Why hasn't He? Because He loves them, guys. It's impossible for me to understand that kind of love. But He loves them. He wants them to turn to Him. He loves them just as much as He loves you. See, the thing about it, there's a lot of people in this room, I am confident, I don't know you personally, who apart from the intervention of God, you wouldn't be here. I'm not talking about in church, I'm talking about alive. He intervened. He cared for you. He intervened and stopped the direction that you were going. That's the way He is. That's the way He is. Here He's being brought to the end of all things, and yet even in the intervention, when He's enforcing His will, He's still opening the door for repentance. That's just the way He is. We have a great God that we serve, do we not? Let's pray together. God, I thank You that You reached out in love to my life and that You revealed Yourself to me and that You drew me with cords of kindness and love to repentance. Lord, I pray for the person here who has never felt that draw, that they would know how great Your love is for them, how black their sin is, but how pure they can be made because of what Your Son did 2,000 years ago, that He is the Savior, that He is the only rescuer, that apart from Him there is no forgiveness, but with Him there is full forgiveness, forgiveness that cannot be changed, cannot be turned away from. Lord, I thank You that You are a God who loves us that way. I pray that we be the kind of people who love people that way. We live in a hard world, mean people, difficult circumstances. We need Your help, God, to see them with Your eyes, to love them the way You love them, to see that if they're still alive and on this planet, there's still a chance to not give up praying and speaking to them. God, I thank You for giving us a chance, rescuing us. We love You, God. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.